The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15, Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. Now, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. So here we are at the end of the series for inward spiritual disciplines. We've done meditation, and several people were quite excited by that. Several people have come to me and said, "This is fantastic. God said this. God's changed me here." We've done prayer. And yet again, there was a great deal of excitement about actually what prayer really was and how prayer can really work. We've looked at fasting. That was only last week. And there's two things about that. One is it was only last week. And two is it's one of those ones that it's a little more difficult for us to tackle. So I wasn't really expecting there to be hundreds of people banging on the door saying, "This is amazing. I'm so hungry." But it's important still. It's one of the fundamentals of Christian spiritual practice. It's about submission, submitting our bodies to God. And now we get to look at study, the last in the four inward disciplines. Now this is what study isn't. Okay? Study is not the act of texting, eating and watching TV with an open textbook nearby. For those fervent Christians in the room, substitute textbook for Bible means the same thing. It is not that. Okay? But we're going to be looking at study. Now I'm fairly sure that if I were to ask everybody here, they would probably say they've studied the Bible. If you're anything like me, there's a distinct possibility, therefore, that you might actually be surprised when we look at what study really is about. Now, you need to hear me to the end of this bit, okay? Because I'm not saying you have to go to university to learn how to study. But what I am saying is I realize now I know what study is, that the first time I really studied the Bible was when I went to university, okay? For me, it was that moment when I started to engage with Scripture in a deeper level, when I started to actually try to understand what it meant, rather than, as Richard Foster says, devotional reading, which is when we ask, what did it mean to me? So, if you look at the dictionary definition of to study, it's always a good place to start. Dictionary definition says to acquire knowledge, to meditate, to devote time and thought to understanding, to scrutinize with a view to learning. So here's the thing. We scrutinize it with a view to learning. We've already said that there's a difference between a devotional reading of the Bible where we say, what does it mean for us? And a study of the Bible where we say, what does it mean? But the next step of study is more challenging still because it requires us to actually engage with what we're reading. We need to experience it, okay? There are many people who have picked up a Bible, maybe a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room, and they've thumbed through it, and they've set out with the mindset of not really engaging with it, and it hasn't touched them. But there are those people who, perhaps through a desperate situation, or perhaps just to where God has got them to in their life, they have opened up the Scriptures, they have engaged with them, and their life has been transformed. So, why is study one of the four inward spiritual disciplines? Well, it's quite possibly for the same reason that the other three are, because all four ask questions of ourselves. Meditation puts us in a vulnerable place where we actually allow God to speak to us and shape us. Prayer puts us in that place where we say, not my will, but yours be done. Your will be done. And let's face it, we all quite like the idea of our will being done, if we can get away with it. Fasting puts our very bodies under the rule of Christ. We forsake the basic requirements such as food. We declare that our bodies come second to Christ. But with study, depending upon how firmly you hold to taught doctrine, how firmly your church background has defined your faith, your belief, and what you hold true, study is possibly one of the more challenging ones. Because it's in study where we put ourselves in the point where we surrender our very understanding of both Scripture and ourselves to God, to the will of God. You might remember when we were going through the Love Wins series not that long ago now, but it was last year. When we were going through that, there was a lot of us who were anxious, who were concerned, who were expressing annoyance. Because what was being said up the front didn't back up what they had always believed. It was challenging them. That is like the unsettling feeling of study. In fact, hey, who am I kidding? It was study. What we did was studied the words together. We exposed ourselves to what it might actually say instead of what we believe it had always said. So you see, what happens in the hearts of someone when a firmly held doctrine is challenged is what happened in the hearts of the Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul rocks up and starts preaching this new message in the synagogues, declaring all of these newfangled ideas. And although a few understood, a few got it, the vast majority said, Well, the vast majority were enraged. They started riots and tried to have people thrown in jail for their beliefs. Beliefs which we know, because they're the very basis of the Christian faith, we know they were right. But beliefs that were also different to what the Thessalonians had previously believed. What Paul said was different. It was different to what they believed, and it was different to what they were prepared to believe. It was the fact that it was the difference that enraged them, and it was the fact that it was successful that made them jealous. So when Paul and Silas are sent away from Thessalonica, away from the danger of irate Jews, and they come into the community of Berea, where we are told in the NIV that they were of more noble character. You've got to love it, haven't you? It's like one of those bad write-ups in the Lonely Planet guide to Thessalonica, of less noble character. You can imagine all the hotels in Berea getting booked up overnight and Thessalonica's tourist trade just going through the floor, can't you? And the thing is, because this has existed for 2,000 years now, they can't wait for the next edition to put it right, you know? However, bad press and that aside, what made the people different in Berea? What was the difference between the Bereans and the Thessalonians? It was their approach to Scripture. Instead of rejecting everything that Paul said, instead of saying, I know what I believe and what the Scriptures say, and so I reject you and I reject your message, the Bereans said, I wonder what Scripture actually says. Instead of turning to their favorite proof text to show Paul as being wrong, they looked at all of Scripture. They examined it. They scrutinized it. They gave thought to it. They were willing to learn from it. That is the most important element for the Bereans, their willingness to learn. God can't do anything with a person if they are not willing to learn and change. Learn where they are wrong. Learn where they may have misunderstood. Learn to hear the voice of God. Learn to pray. Learn to study. You see, it's not just the Scriptures that we need to study. We need to study ourselves too. The reason spiritual disciplines are not as popular today as perhaps they should be is because they take us out of our comfort zone. And we get shown ourselves the way God sees us. Now, when I was a teenager, I was a particularly obnoxious teenager. I used to go around with a sweat top that read, I'm so perfect, it frightens me. Now, when God eventually called me and changed my heart 5 years ago, I discovered then that actually I hadn't really changed a whole lot between my teenage years and that point. For all of the growing up, you heard the phrase, older and wiser? No. No. I was older, yes. But I certainly wasn't any wiser. You know, I was so arrogant and I was so unteachable. And the reason I was like that was because I was right. I wasn't, but I was convinced that I really was. The first book, I don't know if you can see that, the chicken is on the psychiatrist's couch. He's saying, I want greater self-awareness, but can I continue to be unaware of my bad qualities? The first book my spiritual director gave to me was a book called Awareness by a Jesuit priest called Anthony DeMello. Now maybe, with the news of this week, 30 seconds on Jesuit priests wouldn't go amiss. Yes, they're Catholic. Yes, if you follow any social media networks or any particular blogs, you may have become aware that there's a new pope. You may have become aware that that new pope is a Jesuit priest. You may have also become aware that a lot of people out there are fuming because evangelical Christians around the world have been praying for the Pope. Evangelical Christians around the world have been supporting his appointment, and there are those who know that they are wrong. There are those that know that the Catholic Church is an obscenity to God, and therefore we should have nothing to do with it. Now, we've got to remember that for 1,200 years, the Roman Church was the Church. For 1,500 years, there were no Protestant theologians, and that many of the doctrines we hold quite firmly to came from that era. And whatever your opinion of the institution, and I have my own, there remain at all levels in it good, Jesus-loving, Jesus-following Christians. And so when the Pope leads the way declaring that the church should be poor, when the Pope says the carnival is over, when he trades his Popemobile in for a bus, then any evangelical who declares the Pope to be a corruption of Jesus' intention must be very, very sure that their witness is so much better. Okay? It's just an aside. It's got nothing to do with study, but it's topical. Anyway, this book on awareness. Awareness is a very gentle book that asks very ungentle questions. What he said upset me deeply. But as I read on, I started to realize that perhaps that was the point. Perhaps the whole point was to unsettle me, to challenge me, to just tweak me that little bit. Effectively, what it said was, there's an importance to us stepping outside of ourselves and looking at what we do as an observer. Why did I think that? Why on earth did I say that? What did I hope to achieve by doing that? Why do I think that way? Where do these thoughts come from? Was it my parents? Was it somebody else? Was it an experience in my life? What does my thinking that mean about how I respond to other things? Why did I react that way? Was it an emotional response based on my past? Or was it that what was said challenged and maybe even suggested I was wrong? The thing is, you see, if we are certain that we are right, then we will reject anything that contradicts us and we will never change. If we are convinced that we are wrong, always, then we will never stick at anything because something else will come along to tell us that we were wrong before. But if I'm open to learn, if I'm open to the Holy Spirit to change me, I can learn about myself and I can start to understand why I do things and to be different. To be self-aware is something that not many people are. And I'm not setting myself up as an example of a self-aware person here. I'm trying, I'm learning, but I'm not there yet, guys. Being self-aware means stopping, taking stock of not just our situation, but why we feel the way we do about it. The main thing counselors do is they ask the questions that go deep into why we think what we think. Sorry, I may have been shouting a little yesterday afternoon. And They ask the questions that explore a person's feelings and experiences. They sometimes we get too deep. Sometimes we go into a situation or we bury the pain from a situation very deeply. And at times like that, the counselors are the people that ask those questions that help us unpick the threads to dig down the various layers that get to why we feel the way we feel, why we hurt. But if we study ourselves and our reactions for the everyday stuff, for the getting angry, for the getting hurt, for the getting irritated or tempted, we begin to understand ourselves. And we bring that understanding to God in prayer. How often do we skip the step of asking ourselves, why am I annoyed? Why do I want to tell them that they're annoying? How will they take it when I tell them that they're annoying? What would the outcome of me telling them they're annoying be? And instead, we kind of just go straight to telling them how annoying they are, and then we're surprised when it hurts them, when they get angry. It damages our witness. It limits the kingdom. And actually, if we're honest, we don't feel any better at the end of it than we did at the beginning. When we've been hurt by something that's been said, how often do we skip examining ourselves and asking the questions, why am I hurt? Why did I react that way to that person? What is it about me and my experiences and my character that means I feel that way? And instead, we often skip that step and we go straight to feeling hurt and indignant. Society is so full of stuff that saps our time and distracts our attentions from the things we should be concentrating on. And consequently, what time we do have, we've become reactive rather than having a considered approach, rather than considering our behavior. The Thessalonians reacted to Paul's teaching. And they reacted to how they felt. They reacted badly to the possibility that they might be wrong. And instead of asking themselves the questions like, why do we feel this way? Instead of asking the Bible questions like, what do you really say? They got jealous. And in that jealousy, they reacted in a totally unethical way, rounding up some thugs to start a riot and to brand Paul a troublemaker. The Bereans, they didn't react. They took time and considered. They must have had a similar understanding to the Thessalonians. They were Jews too. They weren't that far away. There must have been a similar depth of understanding. And yet, they had teachable hearts. They were willing to understand where they might have been wrong. And accepting that, they examined the scriptures. They didn't just accept Paul's message. You notice that? They examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. They studied their hearts. And they studied their scriptures. And consequently, they were convinced and convicted by God that the message of Jesus was the truth and the one to accept. Now, just one final thing. Study is not just about the Bible, and it's not just about ourselves. Controversial, isn't it? Study, there's a wealth of stuff out there to study. There's a wealth of stuff out there that will challenge us and edify us when we study it. If you imagine for a moment the words in Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, The psalmist studied nature, meditated upon it, scrutinized it, considered it. Many of the early church fathers were very well read in Plato and Socrates. They studied things that were not necessarily of their faith. But when they understood that, it informed their understanding of God. Sometimes the early church fathers' understanding was right. Sometimes they were wrong. Sometimes it became doctrine and orthodoxy, and sometimes they were branded as a heretic. And sometimes those heretics have since been exonerated when theologians later down the years have gone, oh yeah, no, you might have been right. They studied. They broadened their horizons. They read the scriptures. Martin Luther wrote his objection to the Roman Church not solely through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I know that there are those of us that would probably have loved to think that God had totally intervened in that one after what I said earlier about Jesuit priests. But it wasn't. See, Martin Luther studied Scripture. He studied it, and having a willing heart to learn, he realized that what Scripture said and what the church said were at odds. And he made that decision, guided by the Holy Spirit, I am quite sure, that actually he had to go with the Word of God. So there you have it. The end of a basic introduction to the inward spiritual disciplines. The end of a set of Bible study notes. The end of this preaching series. But don't let it be the end of your exploration of the disciplines. Please do read the small group study notes because they go into more detail. Please do seek to open your Bible and study it. Open it with a teachable heart. Ask Jesus to gift you with a mind free from preconceptions, from preconceived ideas and understandings, from dogmatic doctrines. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the things that God wants to change in you. Have times of quiet reflection. Expose yourself to the will of God. Ask yourself the questions that allow a new understanding of your own heart, of your intentions, of your beliefs and your desires, and prayerfully pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done in me as it is in heaven. Amen. Therefore I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Go in discipline and in peace and serve the Lord. We'll close with our grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.